joined. He chose the place. He chose the hour that he would rise by his own.
I appreciate that. In fact, we're going to read about that risen lamb, John 21. Find the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And there we are in the last chapter in that Gospel. If you've been here over the years, we've been in this passage many, many times. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible, John 21. And we're going to be talking about that the post-resurrection appearance. One of them that Jesus made to his disciples. The greatest proof that Jesus Christ is God the Son, Son of God, is that empty tomb that Brother Westmoreland talked about last Sunday. The stones rolled away. Greatest proof. Let's stand together in honor of God's Word, looking down at verse number 1 in chapter 21. In fact, I'm going to just abbreviate my reading because we'll be looking at these verses. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Or this is how it happened. And we go through these verses. We'll do that in a moment. Look with me at verse number 9. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And I want to speak this morning on the subject, breakfast with Jesus. Breakfast with Jesus. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in church today. Thank you for the wonderful reality and truth that after Jesus died and was buried, he rose again. And God, we serve a risen Savior today. Now, Lord, help us in the message. Fill us both speaker and listener with your Spirit. We need you. Without you, we can do nothing. Nothing good will happen apart from your Spirit and your Word this morning. So I pray those things, that Spirit of God, the Word of God, will be exalted today. And you work in our hearts in Christ's name. And amen. Thank you. And be seated. Jesus, as we've been talking about, had risen from the dead. And he had begun to make appearances to his disciples to prove He was alive. No, his body had not been stolen. That was fake news. That was CNN news, okay? His body had not been stolen. No human being had anything to do with his resurrection. As we heard last Sunday from Pastor Westmoreland, the stone was already rolled away from the entrance to the tomb when the women arrived to anoint his body. He was already gone. And Jesus appeared to his disciples in the upper room on that evening, the evening of his resurrection. 10 of them were in attendance. Thomas was not there. And, of course, Judas Iscariot was not there. They were both missing. Then he came to the same room 8 days later, and this time Thomas was there, and Jesus showed Thomas the wounds in his hands and the wound in his side that he had suffered from the crucifixion. And Thomas, remember that statement, "My Lord and my God," he believed in the risen Christ because he saw him with his own eyes. And then Jesus went on to say, "You know what, Thomas, blessed are those whose eyes have never seen and yet they believe." You know who that is? That's me and you. Those of us that never saw the empty tomb. We never saw the resurrected Jesus. But we believe he's alive today. He came out of that grave. All right. Now look at verse number 1. We read it just a moment ago. After these things, Jesus showed himself again. So now he's showing himself again to his disciples. Okay. And there by the shore, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he made breakfast for them. And I promise you, this was the best and most important breakfast they had ever eaten. Now, most people, and I should say men especially, like breakfast. Okay? Most people like breakfast. And they say that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. I kind of think all 6 of them are important. Amen? I don't know how many you have, but I think they're all important. And breakfast is special. And the other morning, on Friday, it's kind of our day. It had been a long week, and I had a wonderful time at Brother Hansen's church, but long days, all late nights, and then the college, and then the funeral, and so forth. And so Friday morning, she made breakfast. She fried up some bacon, fried eggs, and toast, and grits. And grits. And you don't put sugar on grits. You put butter and salt and pepper. And if you've never had grits, you need to be introduced to what's going to be served at the marriage feast of the Lamb, okay? There'll be grits served there, all right? And so we had grits. And so he made them breakfast, and they ate with the Lord Jesus there by the seashore, okay? On the seashore. Now look at verse number 2. Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a-fishing." This is now Jesus is going to, okay, this is how it happened, all right? Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a-fishing." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." So here's what happened. Peter and 6 others of the 11, now Judas is gone, he's dead. So there's 11 left. So 7 of the 11, I don't know if that's where they got the name of the store, but whatever, okay. 7 of the 11 became discouraged, and they returned to commercial fishing. They were not out trying to just wet a hook, have a little fun. They had decided that they could no longer follow Jesus. It wasn't Jesus' fault. They could no longer follow him because they had forsaken him at the crucial time of his crucifixion. So they went to their old stomping grounds to put food on their tables and money in their pockets. Be careful what you say when you get discouraged. It was Peter who said, "I'm done." 6 others then followed his example. Be careful what you say. This is especially true if you are in some position of influence and leadership. Peter was. He was one of the more prominent disciples. So when he spoke, remember the old commercial was years ago, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listen. So Peter spoke, and 6 others said, "That's it, we're done. We're going with you." Men, be careful how much you say in front of your wife and kids when you're discouraged. I didn't say if you're discouraged, I said when. Be careful. You know, those of us who have been saved for some time, for maybe a long period of time, we must be careful what we say around new Christians when we're folks, you never know who's within earshot, okay, when we speak. So Peter spoke, and six others followed him. After fishing the entire night, their take was a great big goose egg. All the first through sixth graders know what the great big goose egg is. That's what you get if you're sitting on a row during King's Kids where nobody has lost a tooth in the past week. You get a great big goose egg. And we have fun with that. And you don't think that's funny, but they really enjoy it, okay? All right, and I get it, okay? It's kind of a kid thing. It's kind of a kid thing. Now, can you imagine how disappointed they must have been? Now, think about it. As they prepared to return to their homes empty-handed? This is a real story, folks. These are commercial fishermen. This is a place where they have fished extensively for years. They fish all night. And they catch nothing. So they've given up on Christ. Going back to the old way, they had deserted their master, and now their trade had deserted them. Empty-handed. Look, don't give up on following Christ. Just don't quit. Just don't give up. Everyone is going to go through lean times as they follow the Lord. But quitting on Jesus just makes things leaner. They gave up following Christ and they got nothing. Zero. The net was empty after all night. Okay? Now look at verse number 5. We're going to, you know, shorten this. I'm going to tell you some things in just a minute. Verse number 5. Then Jesus saith unto them. So Jesus is there on the shore. The Bible tells us in verse 4, Jesus shows up on the shore. Jesus saith unto them, children. Have you any meat? What'd you say? Caught any fish? You guys can go fishing over the Kankakee River, you know, or you go play someplace. If somebody else is fishing, what do you say to them? How's it going? Any luck? And a good fisherman's going to say, no. He got six fish in his basket, but he ain't telling you that he's found a honey hole there, okay? And that kind of thing. Children. Whoa, stop. Whoa, these are grown men. Children? Maybe because they were acting like children. I'm going to go. Maybe it's a tender term. And the amazing thing is, to me, the end of verse number 5, they answered him. I mean, if you don't know who this is, how's it going? You caught any fish? You had any? No. I mean, you would think they would be maybe slightly offended at being called children. Who does he think he is? Children. But there was no hesitation in answering. I think I know why. I think there was a certain authority in that voice. Never man spake like this man, Jesus. So Jesus is the one asking the question, and it's like, boy, I got to respond. Look at verse 6. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. So he said, okay, nothing, just throw it on the other side of the boat. Now people, they've been fishing all night. But like obedient children, what did they do? They threw the net on the other side of the boat. And 153 great fishes swam into their net. So much so that the Bible says the net broke. What would you call that? Would you call that luck? I would not call that luck. I would call that miraculous. Wouldn't you? Whoa. And look at verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, saith unto Peter, Pete, it's the Lord. Who else could it be? Who else could it be? This is why they answered the question, children, have you any meat? This is why they obeyed the instruction to throw the net on the other side of the boat, because it was the Lord speaking, even though they couldn't identify him as Jesus. It was the, you know what Lord means? Lord means master. They were simply obeying their master. There's authority in his voice. Now look at verse number 8. Well, look at the end of verse number 7, middle of verse 7. Peter jumps, he hears it's the Lord. He casts himself into the sea, starts swimming to the shore. Verse number 8, the others come with him, along in their boats, and they're bringing the net that's busting at the seam with the fish. And when they all reached shore and were climbing out of their boats, or their boat, they saw something that got their attention in verse number 9. As soon then, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals. And what's the next word? What? Fish. Fish on the fire cooking. What had they been searching for all night? And now their net was full. But when they got to shore, they didn't have to fillet the fish, didn't have to cut them off, fillet them or anything, didn't have to do it. No, no, no. There's already fish on the fire, and not just fish, bread. Fillet of fish sandwiches. Right there. McDonald's value meal. On the shore of the Sea of Galilee. As if Pastor Hanson's, Joyce and I went up there Monday, and Mike Ray, Pastor Mike Ray from Napa, California. He's a hoot. Mike and I roomed together in Bible college, and so we had a blast together. It was like the services were getting over at 9:30 at night, you know. And if you go out to eat, it's just you never know what you're going to experience in this day and age. At a restaurant, you could have an hour wait. So I said to Mike, I said, man, I don't want to. And Caleb wanted to take us, you know, Brother Hanson, and he said, whatever y'all want to do. Mike said, let's just go. Let's just pull through the fast food and just take it to the room. And so I said, you know, I wasn't going to eat. So we went to Wendy's, and we sat there for 15 minutes. That's no exaggeration. We sat for 15 minutes, and the guy kept saying, I'm by myself. I'll be there with you in just a moment. And finally, I said, you know, come on. Mike said, let's go to McDonald's. Now, by this time, it's 10 o'clock at night, maybe after. So we pull up to McDonald's. Hello, how you doing? What can we get for you? Totally different experience. And Brother Ray says, give me two fish. It's 10 o'clock at night. Give me two fish sandwiches, and it's 10 o'clock at night. Two fish sandwiches and a fry, and my wife got something. I forget. I think she got a chicken nugget. And I said, I'm trying to watch what I do. So I said, I'm going to go back to the room and eat a banana. Man, that fish sandwich got in that truck, that car. Tuesday night, it's 10:15. We do the same thing. No banana Tuesday night. I got a fish sandwich Tuesday night. Amen. So I got enough strength to overcome one temptation, but not two. So they got, man, that thing was good. I had a fish sandwich. Have you had a fish sandwich lately from McDonald's? I know what some of you are thinking. That's heathen food. That was really good, folks. A little ketchup and tartar sauce and a piece of cheese on there. Man. And here's just what he's got. Now, I'm having some fun this morning, but here's what I want you to get, please. And the rest of the message won't take me long. Listen. When we are overwhelmed with discouragement, guess who's going to show up? I didn't say if we are overwhelmed with discouragement. When? We're all made out of the same stuff. And when we're overwhelmed with discouragement, somewhere Jesus is going to show up. He went after those disciples. He cared enough for them to show up and rescue them from the deep pit of discouragement. Everybody's going to get discouraged at some point in living for Christ. If you're not careful, folks, that pit can get deeper and deeper and deeper. But the Lord's going to show up somehow to prevent that pit from growing so deep, and you and I need to look for Him when we're discouraged. Let me show you three things here. First of all, I want you to notice this. Jesus knew where to show up. He knew where to show up. Jesus came to the sea where they were fishing. Do you think Jesus had to walk around the area and said, has anybody seen Simon Peter? Has anybody seen Thomas? Has anybody seen James or John? How about you think Jesus had to really go around and ask, do you know where these fellows are? No, he didn't have to ask where they were. He knew where they were. He knew exactly where they were. And I want to say to us, Jesus knows exactly where to find us when we are tempted to quit on him because we're discouraged. Jesus knows when a person stays home or plans something else to do on Sundays instead of going to church because they're discouraged. God's people get discouraged if for some reason they think staying out of church is going to help them with their discouragement. Folks, the worst thing you can do is stay out of church when you're discouraged. And if you do, Jesus knows exactly where you are. Listen, you can hide from the pastor's visit. You can let the Sunday school teacher's phone call go to voicemail. You can kind of shield yourself as best as possible from any contact with someone from church. But Jesus knows exactly where you are, what you're doing. And I want to tell you this morning, he cares that you're discouraged. Does it seem like, in this story, does it seem like Jesus was offended? I don't read that. Does it seem like Jesus is offended? You know what? It seems like Jesus' heart is reaching out. I want you. I need you. You're mine. Maybe that's why he called them children. Do you realize, folk, that the pastor's visit, the Sunday school teacher's phone call, the bus captain's visit, and any other contact from someone who cares about you maybe is a little bit bigger than just them? Maybe it's Jesus reaching through them. We say, well, he had not ascended to heaven here. He could show up bodily, right? He's still on the earth. He hasn't ascended to heaven. But he's in heaven now. And he's not coming back until the rapture. So if Jesus is going to show up in our discouragement to help us, he has to do it through another medium. And he does that through his people. He does that through songs, through music. He shows up to tell us he loves us. He wants us. He needs us. You've heard me tell this before. You might have heard Brother Woodward tell this, but there was a time when I didn't know Pastor Woodward was discouraged, but he was discouraged. And we were both on the board at Cedar River Baptist Camp. That's where it was when the camp was still out in Iowa. We had a board meeting that we had to attend, and I drove over to Dwight. We jumped in his vehicle and started driving out to Cedar River there at Letts, Iowa, very early one morning. And we're traveling west on Interstate 80, and he's driving his vehicle. I'm sitting in the passenger seat, and he says, well, Terry, I really think it's best if I resign. I said, what? I think I need to resign. Why do you need to resign? So many people are against me. I said, pull over. We're going down the interstate at X amount of miles per hour because Brother Woodward's driving, okay? I said, pull over. I said, pull over. We're swapping places. So he pulled over. I got in the driver's seat. He got in the passenger seat. I got back on the interstate, and I said, okay, take out a piece of paper. What? Take out a piece of paper. Start writing down everybody who's against you. He said, okay. He wrote down one name. I said, who else? Well, maybe he was driving. I was writing. I don't know. I don't remember that. I said, who else? Well, I said, who else? I can't think of anybody else. I said, you're going to resign over one person? One family? He said, no, I guess not. So he didn't. I am not promoting myself. I am promoting that when we get discouraged, Jesus shows up. And sometimes he shows up through people, and sometimes he shows up through songs, and sometimes he shows up through fellowship. But he knows exactly where each one of us is when we get discouraged. Amen. Everyone. Amen. He knows, he knew where to show up. Number two, Jesus knew when to show up. Jesus knew when to show up. The Bible says, look at verse number 4. But when the morning was now come. So Jesus stood on the shore in the morning. Do you think that's significant? Well, what had happened the last few hours? The men had fished all night. Their net was empty. They're going to call it quits and head to the house. They're probably at the lowest point of their discouragement right now. As I said earlier, they deserted the master. Now their trade had deserted them. We can't follow Christ and we can't catch any fish. And that's when Jesus showed up. When they were at the low. I am positive that these men felt shame. They were disappointed in themselves. They were embarrassed. Those of you that read, you remember in the gospel before the crucifixion, remember the bold statements that Peter made after Jesus told them he was going to go to the cross and all of you are going to scatter? Remember what Peter said? I'm paraphrasing. He said, "Oh, you know what? Yeah, they may scatter, but not me." That's what he said. "But not me." The only one who had been at the cross with Jesus was John. And he got caught up in the corporate discouragement of the others. Look, they were not mad at Jesus. They were disappointed in themselves. And how many of God's people give up because they get disappointed with themselves. They get disgusted with themselves. They are discouraged. Maybe it's because of unrealized expectations. Because, you know, a lot of times we have grand expectations. Man, being saved is great. This is the start of something brand new in my life. And I'm going to be a different person. And we're going to change this. And I'm not going to be involved in that anymore. And our marriage is taking a turn. And our family's going to do better. And we're not looking back. I'm going to live for Christ. And you know what? All that expectation is wonderful. And being saved is great. And it is the start of something new. And changes do take place. And marriages can get better. And other relationships can take a turn for the better. But there's going to be opposition. And there's going to be adversity amongst all of that. And sometimes it's us. And before you know it, church, in this business of following Christ, you take 3 steps backward and you're disappointed in yourself. You know, after Peter made that bold declaration, I won't desert you. No. Everybody else might, but not me. He found himself in a tidal wave of activity. Things happening so fast that made his head swim. We read the Bible like it's a fairy tale. These are real people. In real time, Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter takes his sword to defend Jesus. Right? And he swings it at the Roman soldier. And the Roman soldier ducks and the sword cuts off his ear. And you think Peter's probably thinking, boy, the Lord's going to be proud of me. And Jesus says, put your sword away. Okay. Really? Yeah, it's not time for that. So, and then Jesus healed the man's ear. How do you think Peter felt? I'm trying to defend the Savior, and he just kind of rebuked me. He's in all this. And the next thing Peter knows, Jesus is taken away to the palace of the high priest, and people are saying to Peter, oh, you're one of his followers. Now, fear, anxiety, a whirlwind of activity, and Peter curses. I know not the man. Can you be any more plain than that? I don't know who he is. It all snowballed on him. You think Peter thought that would happen when he woke up that morning? How in the world does the one who followed Jesus for 3.5 years say, I don't know the man? And I'm not excusing Peter. I am just saying that he came under severe pressure. He came under severe opposition and adversity. And he folded. And then in disappointment, he quit. This is real time, folks. This happens. Happened. Do you remember what Jesus said about that specific time as he was being arrested in the garden? Do you remember what Jesus said to the soldiers, to the chief priests of the Jews? Do you remember what he said? This is your hour and the power of darkness. So all that's going on here is the result of the influence of the power of darkness. Who do you reckon is in control of that? God is light, and in him is no darkness. So if God's not in control for the time being, he's ceded control to the power of dark. We're talking about, he told them, he said, this is what we're involved in right here is the vortex of satanic influence and activity. You can laugh that off if you want to, but you won't laugh someday. Peter and the others were living in a time where Satan was given a lot of power. He was given a lot of leeway to accomplish his wicked desires. And I'm going to tell you, church, listen very carefully. Satan has that same kind of influence and power now. If you don't think these are days of darkness, I don't know what you've been doing. That's the problem with a lot of us. We just ignore it. I just live. Who cares? You better care. You got kids, you got grandkids, you better care. Do you know who is working on us when we want to quit on Jesus? Who's working on Peter? Same one, power of darkness. It's not God. No, when we want to quit, it is the result of the power of darkness at work in our lives. And thank God, here's the good news. Jesus is not going to let any of us quit without showing up to call us back to him. And he knows exactly when to do it. I'm standing in the foyer this morning. And this is my sermon. I'm preaching it, and I greet people coming in. And when I came to the foyer, I looked in here in the room, and Dolores Redmond was already in the building, in the auditorium. So I slipped in and said hello to her. Then I made my way to the glass doors over here to welcome anybody coming in, and turned around, and Dolores was walking out. And she came, and she approached me with this big smile. She said, Pastor, do you know that God knows exactly when to show up when you're discouraged? Dolores, am I telling the truth? That's what you said. I don't have any idea. That's a good thought. Let me write that in my sermon this morning. So. And I don't have time to go into the whole story, but this week, you know, remember when she went to Israel a few years ago with Brother Sharp and some of those folks from his group there? And Dolores went along, and she was the elder lady on the trip, and she was assigned this young man that was supposed to take care of her and help her get around. And I remember her talking about that. And she said, this week, I got a card. It's been how many years? 5-6 years? She said, this week, I got a card from him just saying hello to me, and he remembered me. And it was at the time when you think that card came just from some man. I tell you who it came from, Dolores. It came from him. Through that man to you. Because he loves you like he loves you, like he loves you, like he loves me. Don't quit. Don't quit. He knows where to show up. He knows when to show up. Number three, and I'm done. He knew what to show up with. Now stay with me. What's on the fire? Fish and fish sandwiches. You guys hunt fish? When you hunt fish, when you spend time outdoors and you come in, what are you? Famished? Starving? Remember Esau been out hunting all day and came in to, and Jacob had the beans cooking and you're famished. There's something about being outdoors just makes you hungry. They had spent hours looking for fish. They caught nothing. They are seasoned, veteran, commercial fishermen, and they couldn't catch a cold. But when they got to the shore, the one who was beckoning them had exactly what they were searching for. He already had it for them. He had it. Oh, fish. Fish. We've been looking all night for fish. And yeah, and I've had it all the time. And people, Jesus still has what you and I are searching for. And I'm not talking about physical things like fish and bread and houses and money and vehicles. I'm talking about the things that matter most to you and me. Things like acceptance. Things like forgiveness. Things like love. Things like fulfillment. Things like peace. Things like comfort. Things like security. Jesus has the most important things in life all prepared for us. And you and I can spend a lifetime searching for all of those things apart from Christ, or we can just keep following Christ, and He has all that for us. He's got it all for us. If you're saved and you quit on Christ, your whole life will be a futile pursuit of things you can't catch yourself. But if you'll just stay with it. Just follow it. Don't quit. Just stay with Him. Because you leave Him, and I don't mean you lose your salvation. You quit following Him, and you go out in search of all these things that, well, I'll find it in a better job, or I'll find it in a larger salary, or we can find it in a nicer house, or I'll find it in some better friends. And I'm telling you, you'll search for all these inward things that mean so much to you, and you'll catch nothing, and then you're going to come back to Christ, and here's everything you're looking for. So a couple things. If you're following Christ, if you're saved and following Christ, just stay there. Just stay with Him. If you're saved and you've kind of fished, you've been away fishing for a while, and your net's empty, He's already got what you're looking for. And if you're not saved, you're going to spend your time on earth here in search of things that matter more than money. More than things. And I'm telling you, Christ has everything that matters most to you. Everything. Right before I moved here from Iowa, Brother Brown, the church helped him, and he bought a 10-acre piece of ground that had a 3,600-square-foot house. It was a beautiful home. They had seven children. They needed room. Had a pond on it. Pastor Joe Brown that spoke here, he lives there now. It had an orchard with all kinds of fruit trees. And the fellow that owned it had to unload it because he and his wife were getting a divorce. And to get to the property, you drove around a gravel road. And the drive kind of went down like this to the house. And so Jim Winger was his name, and he had heavy equipment, bulldozers, trenchers, that kind of thing. So he's getting all of his stuff out, and haven't had the closing yet, but he's getting ready. And Brother Brown goes there one day, and they meet at the top of the drive. They get out of their vehicles, and they talk for a little bit. Did I say Joe Winger? It was Joey, not Jim, Joe Winger. And they're talking about the place, and he's explaining this and that. And he said, Pastor, he said, everything you see here, old Joe did. I bought it. I dug the pond. I planted all the orchard. I built the house. Everything you see here. And then he said, when you ain't got love, you ain't got nothing. That wasn't Pastor Brown talking. That was a man who had a business that was successful. There is a longing in some of your hearts, and you are in pursuit of things to satisfy that longing that will never do it. The answer is Christ. Christ. He's got it all. Got it all. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening. Thank you, dear Spirit of God, for helping us today, speaking to our hearts. Thank you for the Lord Jesus and His great love for us. Thank you, thank you. Thank you that when we get discouraged, the Lord Jesus comes after us. He's not just going to let us walk away. He has everything we need. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Let me ask you a couple of questions. How many would say, Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message this morning, the Spirit of God touched my heart. I needed to hear that reminder. And I just needed that. And God helped me this morning. Can I see your hand wherever you're sitting? All right. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I hope that you'll tell the Lord that. The best place to tell Him is at the altar. Just kneel and say, Lord, thank you for helping me today. Thank you. Help me to stay with you. Is there anybody here this morning, Pastor Angel? I don't know for sure where I'm going to spend eternity, and that concerns me. I don't know where I'm going when I die, and that concerns me. I'd like to just pray for you, not by name. Just ask God to help you. But I don't know that unless you let me know. If you're here today, you're not sure that you're saved and that concerns you. You're not sure that you're on your way to heaven and that concerns you. Could I just see your hand? Just slip it up. Just slip it up in the air. Take it right back down. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Or maybe you know you're not saved. And I'm telling you, Christ has what you're searching for. Anybody like that today? Front to back, side to side. I see a couple little children's hands. That's encouraging. Little kids' hearts, tender. If you're here today, you've been saved, never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, you want to do that. I know that there's some to baptize today already that have come already. You can slip out and tell one of these men, I came to be baptized or I need to be baptized, whatever the case may be. They'll help you. But I hope that you'll come this morning if the Spirit of God spoke to your heart and encouraged you, and just tell Christ that you love Him, that you needed that, and that you want to be faithful to Him. And that if you're not saved, just come tell one of these men, "I'm not sure I'm saved." That's all you got to do. A man will talk to men, a ladies will talk to ladies. And we can help you with that. Father, bless the invitation time in your name. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Piano starts playing. Play it. While we wait, you obey the Lord today. Would you come? Are you discouraged, Christian? Are you discouraged?